Thing as we turn to Isaiah 62 first. We'll read verses 10 to 12 in Isaiah 62 and then turn to our text in Revelation 22. Isaiah 62, beginning at verse 10. This is God's inspired and inerrant word. It deserves your careful attention. Go through the gates, clear the way for the people, build up the highway, remove the stones, lift up a standard over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, lo, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. And they will call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you will be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 through 15 is our text. We'll first read verses 6 and 7, and then jump to verse 12. And he said to me, that is one of the angels who had the seven bowls of wrath full of the seven last plagues, said to the apostle John, in this vision, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen.
Amen.
Be seated, please, and let's join once again before God's throne of grace to seek his blessing on the preaching and the hearing of his word. Incline our ears toward your testimonies, O Lord, our God. Open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word. Unite our hearts to fear your name. Send out the light and truth of your Spirit. Let him teach us and lead us to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Paydays are important to everyone. Even our young people, our children learn this when they begin to receive an allowance. You children are perhaps saving up for things that you like to buy, and you receive payment in your allowance for the work, the chores that you do. Our young people begin to sense what payday means as they grow up and begin to work and collect a paycheck. Payday is the day that you're rewarded for the work that you've done, a day when you receive compensation for your labor that enables you to pay your bills, to buy food and other necessities, to set aside money for the future. In Matthew 16:27, Jesus teaches that the most important of paydays is coming for every single human being. The Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels and will repay to every man according to his deeds. Payday, Jesus says, is coming for everyone. In the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, Jesus elaborates on this most important of paydays, showing that while everybody gets a paycheck, not everyone is paid the same. A master gives talents to three of his slaves, 5, 2, and 1, respectively. The slave who received 5 talents traded with them and gained 5 more. The same with the slave that received 2 talents. He traded them. He gained 2 more. But the slave that received 1 talent didn't do wisely with them. The slaves that received the 5 and 2 received a reward from their master. Well done and good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many. Enter into the joy of your master. That's a picture of salvation through Christ. But remember the slave that had 1 talent, buried it, and had it taken away from him and given to the one who had 10 talents, and was thrown into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a picture of eternal hell. His recompense was retribution. That's the teaching of Revelation 22, verses 12 to 15. Christ is coming to reward every person according to what they've done. Our text teaches us that Jesus is coming to impart blessing to those who are washed in His cleansing blood, but retribution for those who persist in evil. Jesus is coming to impart blessing to those who are washed in His cleansing blood and do good, but retribution to those who persist in doing evil. On that most important of paydays, in the first place, we'll see everyone gets a paycheck. Secondly, not everyone gets paid the same. Everyone gets a paycheck, not everyone gets paid the same. Everybody gets a paycheck, our text teaches us. In verse 12, the voice suddenly changes. The angel, one of the angels who had one of the 7 bowls of wrath containing the last 7 plagues, has been speaking to John, but now the voice changes without notice. And the speaker's self-description here in verse 13 makes clear that this isn't a mere angel unworthy of worship, but the eternal God who's speaking to him. At various points in Revelation, God has been referred to as the Alpha and the Omega. Chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 21, verse 6, and the beginning and the end, chapter 21 and verse 6. And Christ has been referred to as the first and the last, chapter 1, verse 17, chapter 2, and verse 8. It's Christ, the glorious Son of Man, who's speaking to John now in verses 12 and 13. And all of these titles are combined to emphasize His deity. the first and the last, is drawn from the Lord's proclamations of his uniqueness as the only true and living God. Several times this is expressed in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 41, chapter 46, chapter 48. I am the first and the last. These polar opposites, first and last, figuratively express the totality of this polarity between the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last of the Greek alphabet. The fact that Christ at present and throughout the history of the world is sovereign, is totally sovereign over all things from beginning to end and all things in between. Jesus is sovereign, the one and only, the incomparable, eternal God who stands sovereign at history's beginning and end, is the one seated on the throne. And this one God is also the Lamb who laid down his life for his own and yet arose from the dead and lives forevermore. Revelation 1:18 says, for the second time in the epilogue, Jesus says in here in verse 22, rather verse 12, I am coming quickly, which together with the other time markers, things that must soon take place, chapter 22, verse 6, and the time is near, verse 10, indicate that he specifically means in John's day, in the first century, that Jesus is coming in judgment in the first century. Christ's first coming was to accomplish redemption for all who received him, that is, who believed in his name. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, his coming on the clouds in power and great glory, Matthew 24, 30, was in judgment on apostate Israel in AD 70 to recompense those who did not receive him. He came to his own. Those who were his own did not receive him. John 1 verse 11 says, they rejected him as their Messiah. He was coming in judgment upon them. I'm coming quickly, Jesus is warning. His coming at the end of history will be to execute that judgment as well. Behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Verse 12. My reward is with me recalls Isaiah's promise to downcast Zion. We read this morning that the Lord will come to restore his people and destroy his enemies, Isaiah 62:11. Say to the daughters of Zion, lo, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. The Lord is coming quickly. He has everyone's paycheck in his hand. Everyone will have God's response apportioned in accordance with what he has done. This is an oft-repeated theme in Scripture. If you read our meditation passage in 1 Peter 1:17, you found it there. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. And then we see that this coming in judgment in terms of deeds applies both to believers and unbelievers, Revelation 20:13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Payday is coming. Our text is saying to everyone. Now, this in no way conflicts with our salvation being of all grace and entirely apart from works, evident in many places, but especially, of course, evident in the Apostle Paul and his teaching. For example, in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where this dynamic between grace and works, I think, is more clear than it is anywhere else in the Bible. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. No one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand, that we would walk in them. Believers have been saved by grace through faith, not of works. No one has any cause for boasting. We're not saved by good works, Paul says here in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We're saved for good works. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Works that were ordained beforehand, before the foundation of the world, that we might walk in them, Paul says. And as such, as foreordained works, this means they necessarily follow salvation by grace. So there's no inconsistency here in the way God uses these terms and uses works as an infallible indicator that salvation by grace has in fact occurred in the one who professes faith in Jesus Christ. If you profess faith in Jesus Christ, Paul clearly says, good works will follow. If the good works don't follow, then your profession of faith in Jesus Christ is called into question. Another Pauline passage that highlights this relationship between grace and works is Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Again, we see these concepts juxtaposed in conjoining verses here. So then, beloved, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then notice, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We are to work out our salvation, but that's only possible as God is working out, as we're working out what God is working in us. God works such that we become willing to work out our salvation. And so it is that we're saved by works. Christ's work on the cross and the Holy Spirit's work within us, works which are, from our perspective, entirely and utterly gracious. All the glory goes to Christ, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Everyone gets a paycheck. That's the first thing that our text teaches us. But then secondly, not everyone gets paid the same. The reward that Jesus brings imparts blessing to all who are washed in his cleansing blood, but retribution for those who persist in doing evil. Verses 14 and 15 of our text teaches us. Reminded the reader about Christ's sovereignty in verse 13 throughout history instills confidence in Christ as a faithful rewarder and a just judge, and provides motivation for the Christian to continue perseverance in the midst of earthly trial. In light of that, this pronouncement of the seventh of Revelation's benedictions in verse 14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes," also serves as an exhortation for saints to continue to persevere in trial and in suffering, to receive the final reward that's spoken of in verse 12. Now, some Greek manuscripts have "blessed are those who do his commandments," which the King James Version and the New King James Version follow. We can't know with all certainty because of the variance in the Greek manuscripts. But it's my judgment that this translation, "wash their robes," is the original for several reasons. First, the weight of the manuscript evidence favors it. Second, "do his commandments" would make Revelation's seventh benediction essentially the same as the sixth benediction in 22:7. "Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." And third, the right to the tree of life and the privilege of entering by the gates of the city here in verse 14 are blessings received by the saints not because of doing his commandments, but because of the righteous standing that God has given them in the blood of the Lamb. This word translated "wash" in this last benediction appears only once elsewhere in Revelation, where one of the 24 elders explains to John the international multitude of saints that he sees in a vision before him, dressed in white robes. Revelation 7:14, "They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." The metaphor of "wash their robes" here in 22:14 is a development of that similar thought there in chapter 7 and verse 14. The reward for enduring faith in 22:14, the blessing of a free access to the tree that gives life, an entrance into the new Jerusalem's gates, is essentially the same blessing as that received by those washing their garments back in chapter 7, verses 14 to 17. And the expansion of this blessing in Revelation 22:14 is confirmed in that sense as chapter 22:17 goes on to speak of the water of life, which was also found in chapter 7 and verse 17. Furthermore, we've already seen the progression here that we find here in verses 12 through 15 previously. In fact, presentation of the great harlot, the vision of the great harlot, Babylon, and the discussion of the marriage supper of the Lamb, that we see this progression of thought. In chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, "The Lamb's bride has made herself ready." Chapter 19 and verse 17, "on the basis of the ability given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean." Chapter 19 and verse 8, "the saints' righteous standing before God and their consequent righteous deeds. That's what we're finding here in Revelation 22, verses 12 through 15. The saints' righteous standing before God because they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, verse 14, results in their receiving the final reward for their righteous deeds, verse 12. We've seen this language of the tree of life and the open gates in the vision of the new Jerusalem, the perfected church of Jesus Christ in heaven. And here again, the language picks up on Isaiah 60 and Genesis 3, the imagery of the new Jerusalem, where the worshiping nations go through the open gates of the holy city and have access to the tree of life, in contrast to the unholy who are not able to enter the city, who are kept outside the city. And again, allusion is made here to Isaiah 62:10, go through the gates, an action that occurs in order for believers to receive the promised salvation that Isaiah 62:11 proclaims. Behold, his work, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. That's what's being alluded to here in Revelation 22 and verse 12. So we have this blessing proclaimed to a reward of blessing proclaimed to those who wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. But then there's this dual nature. As we see throughout Revelation and throughout the Scriptures, we see this dual nature of the reward, the recompense of blessing, and the recompense of retribution to those who don't know Jesus Christ. They are barricaded outside the city church, the new Jerusalem, verse 22:15, they receive retribution for as their recompense for doing evil. And this final warning rephrases the judgments announced twice in the new creation, New Jerusalem vision, chapter 21, verses 8 and 27. And the offenses listed here in Revelation 22:15, sorcery, immorality, idolatry, lying, all appear in Revelation 21, verse 8. All three lists conclude with liars, which highlights the counterfeit nature of these people who are pseudo-Christians. So pagan liars, outright pagan liars, those who outrightly deny belief in Jesus Christ or deny Christ, aren't in view here. It's, as we've mentioned before, those who are in the church, those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, those who profess to believe in his name, but who aren't manifesting the deeds that follow. They do so in a number of ways. They say they're believers, but their sinful actions betray their confession. They may even deny their profession of faith when they face persecution. Such a person isn't a liar, this last warning in Revelation says, but one who loves and practices lying. In his first epistle, John says that people who claim membership in the covenant community, that the claim, their claim to membership in the covenant community is contradicted by their ungodly lifestyle or false doctrine, and he continually calls them liars. 1 John 2, verse 4 and 22, 4:20, 5:10. So these are people who are trying to live with one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. These are one talent slaves. They're hypocrites who have falsified their time cards, believing that somehow they can fool God and receive a reward anyway, receive a payday, a blessing anyway. A new item is found in this list here in verse 15, not found in chapter 21, 8 or 27. It's dogs. People today have a much different attitude toward dogs than ancient people did. In the scriptures, dogs are despised creatures. So Jesus says, do not give what is holy to the dogs. Dogs in the Old Testament can refer to covenant violators, Psalm 59, an unrighteous watchman, and shepherds who focus on economic gain, Isaiah 56. The metaphor also is used of male cult prostitutes whose wages are an abomination and can't be brought into the temple, Deuteronomy 23, verses 17 and 18. John's use of dogs, along with the description of those excluded from the temple in 21:27 as those who practice abomination, suggests that what John is saying here has that Deuteronomy passage in mind. Paul applies the same canine metaphor to Jewish Christians who profess to be part of the Christian church in Philippi, but whose idolatrous actions and beliefs show otherwise. Professing Christians who apostatize are also likened to dogs in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 22. Those who do so by all kinds of corruption, including false teaching. So as in the previous lists, Revelation is often repetitive, and this last warning, we have a repetition of those warnings issued previously, and the reference is those who are being excluded from the consummate city above, excluded from the city church. That these reprobates are outside the city indicates that they'll have no place in the new creation. This outside location, the previous lists says, is the lake of fire. The Lord is coming quickly. He has everyone's paycheck in his hand. And on that most important of all paydays, everyone gets paid. Everyone will have God's response apportioned in accordance with what he or she has done. This passage calls you to self-examination. What will be your reward? What recompense will you receive when Jesus comes with everyone's paycheck in his hands? Will it be the blessing of salvation extended to those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, who have a right or who have authority to eat from the tree that gives life and to enter by the gates of the city? Or will it be damnation in the lake of fire awaiting those who are barricaded outside the city? There's no middle ground. The Bible teaches again and again, there's no other position. You're either in the city church, the New Jerusalem, the consummate church, the perfected church, or you're outside that church. Paul told members of the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 13:5, to examine themselves, to determine whether they truly belong to Christ or whether they were hypocrites. Listen to what he says. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself? That Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. Revelation calls us to examine. It calls us to look inwardly to see whether or not we truly belong to Jesus Christ, whether or not we are truly in Christ, and whether Christ is in us. If you profess faith in Jesus Christ, take the test of the parable of the talents to see whether you truly belong to Christ. You say you believe in Christ. You say that Christ is in you. Are you actively serving Christ by taking the spiritual gifts that He's given you and the material resources that He's given you and employing them in the church for His glory? That's the parable of the talents test. If you know that you haven't truly believed in Christ, heed the warning given to unbelievers repeatedly here in Revelation. Your destiny isn't the eternal blessing that's held out in this seventh benediction to those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, whose faith is in Jesus Christ, but eternal damnation in the lake of fire, eternal destruction in hell. And the Scripture repeatedly, not just here in Revelation, the Bible repeatedly urges this warning upon all. It presses the urgency of Christ's coming on every person, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. God, remember Paul said in that memorable sermon in Athens on Mars Hill, God has overlooked times of ignorance. He's patient. He's forbearing. That's part of God's nature. But His patience is going to run out. That's what Paul is saying when he says God is now declaring that all people everywhere should repent because He has fixed a day. He has fixed a payday in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man, that is the man Christ Jesus, the Son of Man, whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. Revelation urges you, as the rest of the Bible urges you, whether you're believing or unbelieving, to live with an eternal perspective. Live now in light of eternity, knowing that Christ is coming, that his reward is with him, to render to every man according to what he has done. Well, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we give thanks to you for the book of Revelation. A book that, while in many places is hard to understand, in so many places is perfectly clear, especially concerning the things of salvation. And so we pray, O God, that you would impress upon us the urgency of eternity, the urgency of Christ's coming, the urgency of examining ourselves, testing ourselves, to see whether indeed Christ is in us, unless we fail the test. We pray, O God, giving thanks for the images that you give us here in this book of the sovereign Christ, the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning, and the end, and the encouragement that that gives us to be steadfast in the Christian faith, steadfast in good works that come as a consequence of washing our robes in the blood of the Lamb, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in him by faith. We pray for every true believer listening to this sermon this morning, whether here or whether remotely in the live stream or in the future in a recorded format. Oh Lord, we pray that you would give us diligence in doing those good works that you have ordained beforehand, that we might walk in them. We are so slow. We are so sluggish. We are so lazy. We're so weak. Help us, O God, to walk in faithfulness before you, that we might receive the blessing that you hold out in the passage that we've considered today, and say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. And for those who are listening, O Lord, who are apart from Christ, we pray that you would give to them what they can't manufacture in themselves, that you'd give them new hearts, that you'd give them hearts of flesh in place of hearts of stone, hearts that beat with spiritual blood, and grant that they would be humbled in their sin, repent of that sin, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.